Good morning, everyone. I have messed up my wireless. It's my fault, so I'm going to have to use this. So if you can't hear me, just tell me, someone remind me to pick up the microphone. We've been going through the Psalms and looking on a theme, growing through our challenges. Each of us have challenges, but God does enable us to grow through our challenges. Whenever we feel that we cannot overcome something, that's an opportunity to grow. Whenever we feel like we face something that's difficult, that's an opportunity to grow. Almost all spiritual growth begins when we recognize our need. When we say, I can't do this, or I need help, then we search out for God's strength. Now, God knows this. That's why he's given us these passages in his word, and the Psalms is a great place to see people dealing with their needs. Now, we're in Psalm 73 this morning, and this morning we're dealing with an issue that we each must understand how to face, and that is temptation. And we're not just looking at how to get past temptation, but really how to grow through a temptation. Temptations are opportunities for growth. They're opportunities for growth, not just an opportunity for failure. They're that as well, but it's also an opportunity for spiritual growth. Let's read this together. You can read it with me, and this is the NIV. We're going to take a jump from verse 3 to verse 12. Okay, reading together. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now, we have a wonderful psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms, and many, many believers the same. This is one of their favorite psalms as well. But it's a wonderful psalm written by someone who we don't really know much about. It's not a psalm by David. It was a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Now, Asaph wrote other psalms as well. And it's a possibility of different people really where it was this Asaph. But it was very clear to the believing community that this psalm was inspired of God's Holy Spirit. So it was included in the scripture. But it is a wonderful testimony. Now, he is really talking about worship. And he's talking about temptation at worship. Asaph was one of those who led in the worship among the people. And he is dealing with his own impurities, his own temptations in his heart. And he's dealing with a particular type of temptation. Now, there are many, many temptations, and we do not have time to go over every temptation. This one is about envy and jealousy. So we can also say it's about judging others and all temptations in that general area, or that same general ilk. This is what we'll focus on today, and there are many other temptations I want to point out, but this particular temptation was a temptation of pride. Now, he was tempted to be envious of others, and he particularly was bothered by wicked but wealthy people. It's important to realize that this is not against everybody who is wealthy. It's not about those who are rich. Jesus never condemned a man for making money, becoming rich, as long as he honored God first with his heart. And by the way, it's not about all the wicked, because not all the wicked are wealthy. Usually they're not. Usually wickedness will ruin a person. It will make him poor. He'll be addicted to all kinds of substances, and his life will not go up the ladder of success. That's usually what happens when people are righteous, trying to follow God. But usually it goes down the ladder of failure. Now, in the West in particular, it's extremely hard to make a lot of money dishonestly. It is much easier in the West to make money honestly. But in the rest, not the West, but in the third world, often it's the other way around, that it's easy, it's easier to make money dishonestly. And that's the type of environment he was in. So he had seen people who had made money dishonestly. But this also introduces us to the third book of Psalms. Remember, Psalm has five books, and they parallel the books of Moses. And this is about the third book of Moses, or Leviticus, and it's really about holiness. It's about worship. It's about God's holiness. So here you have someone who is about to come in to worship God, and he realizes he has something on his own heart. It's a very honest psalm. He's confessing not only to God, but he's confessing to us what was on his heart. He paints a true-to-life picture of the inner conflict of the worshiper who comes into the presence of God to worship, but they do so with a heart that's not pure. It's easy to come to worship and be critical of other people, isn't it? To come feel a little pride. Have you seen her kids? Oh, they're terrible. It makes you feel a little better about your kids. And we have this false pride and say, that guy's dishonest. And as long as we can find someone who is worse than we are, we feel a little better about ourselves. Well, I'm not as dishonest. I'm not as bad as him. My children come home from a bad grade from a class. Now, you can use this with your children if it works. It worked off and on with my kids. You have to change your speeches to your children. But they'd come home and they would say, they make a bad grade on a test. And I'd say, why did you make this bad grade? They said, you know, two other students in the class did worse than I did. I said, that's your standard? That's your standard? The two dumbest kids in the class? That's your standard? You're just going to be a little bit better than the two dumbest kids in the class? How's that going to work out for your career? You can use that. It worked a little bit. But that's what we do. We say, that guy's worse than me. I must be okay. Why not aim for the top, right? Why not say, here's someone who's better than me. I want to be like them. Well, holiness should drive us upward to God, not to try and compare us with others. Now, particular sin of jealousy is very, very dangerous. Anybody remember who Wanda Holloway was? The story may seem familiar to you. Wanda Holloway is on the left. That's her daughter on the right. Daughter's about 14 years old. And her daughter, this is from Texas, okay, someplace in Texas, just outside of Houston, I believe. And they elect cheerleaders. It's a big competition. She was in middle school. And her daughter, who tried out for cheerleader, lost. And the person ahead of her got more votes. And she just lost by one place. So she lost the election, didn't become cheerleader. Well, Wanda was very bothered by that. And she really wanted her daughter to be a cheerleader. Her daughter said that she really didn't care to be a cheerleader, just her mom wanted her to. But she was bothered by that. She was bothered so much that she tried to hire a contract killer, to someone to kill the mother of the girl that won, beat out her daughter. And she thought then she would be so upset that she would drop out and her daughter would become a cheerleader. Now, this is a true story. It's easy to sit back and say, wow, she is really messed up. And let me say, that is one messed up way of thinking, right? Over a high school cheerleader thing, willing to have someone killed. But don't judge too quickly. Because the truth is, jealousy can destroy anybody. jealousy is a dangerous thing. And if we're envious of someone or jealous of their success, be very, very careful with that, because it can destroy you. It destroyed Saul, and it can destroy anybody who doesn't take it seriously. And I believe every one of us struggles with this. I really truly believe every one of us in some way or another struggles with this temptation to be jealous, envious, and judgmental. Now, how can we grow in times of temptation? Three ideas from this text. First of all, avoid deception. Second, receive the honest evaluation from God on the true condition of our hearts. A revealing discovery about ourselves to experience. That's what he experienced. He realized who he really was. And thirdly, recommit ourselves to him. There's a comforting truth in here about God that we can take to heart. Well, the first one is this. There's dangerous deceptions around the world. Now, temptation begins with a deception. And it's a very sly deception. I mean, Satan is a wonderful deceiver. And he can even deceive you that he's even deceiving you. Not only are you deceived, but you're not even aware you're being deceived. That's how sly he is. Well, it begins with a distortion. And particularly with Asaph's particular situation, his jealousy led him to have a distorted view of the situation. And temptation always begins with something a little bit out of focus. It's twisted just a little bit. And so he began to look at these people and said, that's just not right. They have all this money, and they are so wicked. And he began to be embittered himself and said, life is not fair. Why don't I get what I want? And he was tempted to become a dishonest person himself. He said, there's no point to being honest. It doesn't pay. It's better to be dishonest. Being good is not a helpful thing to do. It's better to be bad. That was what he was tempted to think. But that was a distortion. He only saw it from one perspective, and that perspective was even out of focus. But secondly, there was disdain. Now, disdain is a psychological term. It's the idea of something that, some hatred in your heart that seeps in there and seeps in there and stays in there to the point that you began to really, really hate other people. You disdain them. And he had come to the point that he truly disdained, truly hated these people. And you see the hardness that represents. Now, the danger was this, that with his arrogance, he was in danger of becoming worse than them. That was what he had to realize, that the distortion and the deception was that he had the right to judge someone. And in judging them, he, in his jealousy, he was on the road, on the path to become worse than them. And that's disdain, hatred in your heart, hating someone else until it seeps into you. And thirdly, there was denial. Denial, he had a problem. Those other people, they have the problem. I don't have the problem. Isn't that the way where we live? They have the problem. I don't have the problem. Jealousy, hatred, anger, animosity, bitterness, cynicism, all of that in his heart, but also complete denial about it. I don't have the problem. It's those other people. I mean, that's where we live, though, isn't it? That's what I deal with. I think that's what we all deal with. Now, what does the Bible say about temptation? Just very simple things. First of all, in Genesis 3, we read the story of the first temptation. That was when the serpent, the devil in the guise of a serpent, came and tempted Eve. And God had told them only one rule in the Garden of Eden, only one rule period, and that was that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, by the way, it was not an apple tree. There was no apple in the Garden of Eden, as far as we know. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a particularly unique tree, and the fruit on that tree was unique fruit. We don't really know what this tree was. Satan came and tempted Eve. Now, Satan came to doubt the word of God. He said, did God really say? And he removed, he took from the word of God. But Eve, when she responded, she added to the word of God. Because God really only said, don't eat of it. But Eve said, he said, don't touch it, don't look at it. And she had her whole list of rules about what God supposedly said. But he didn't say those things. He just said, don't eat from it. But that's always the danger of temptation, either to take away from the Word of God or add to the Word of God. Now, if we read on the Bible, we find Psalm 119, 11 is a key verse. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That the word of God in our hearts is a safeguard to keep us from being tempted. Now, it does not mean that I can carry a Bible around that I never read, and when a temptation comes, maybe I'll look and find it. If you have no knowledge, that's better than failing completely. But really, what this refers to is taking the Word of God into your mind and into your heart. As you read in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Well, there the word translated word is rhema. Very interesting. Rhema is a word for the Word of God that's taken into our heart. Graphe emphasizes the written word. Logos emphasizes that's the word in First John, or the first part of John the Gospel, about the word was God, the word was with God. But rhema particularly means the word of God that I read, that I meditate on, that I take to my heart. And that is the word that protects us. When he says, I have hidden your word in my heart, he doesn't mean that he just hid it there where he forgot it. But rather, he had known it so well, he had memorized it, he had meditated on it, so it seeped into his personality. It was lodged in his heart where it could not be removed. It was hidden from someone stealing it and robbing him of it. That I might not sin against you. Now, James 1, 14 through 15 says this, each person is tempted when they are dragged away. Now, who's doing the dragging? Who's dragging us away? It's not Satan. It's not Satan here. What is it? Dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's not that Satan comes and all by himself deceives us. Rather, he tempts us. He entices us based on our fallen nature, on our lust, the things that we want. And so it's our evil desire that he uses to entice us. So we already have the problem. It's right here. Our own hearts are divided against themselves. Our own hearts are divided so that we don't always follow God. Even though we know something is wrong, we feel like we just want to do it anyway. That's what it means to be human. Well, there's some other scriptures we have to take in consideration. Two essential promises. These are wonderful scriptures to know. And here's what it says. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, at temptation, it's good to know the scripture. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may endure it. And that's a wonderful promise. I would highly, highly recommend that every person here memorize that scripture. Have it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. Let it become part of your thinking. Our temptations are common. Now, it doesn't mean there's not something unique. Surely, when we're tempted, yeah, that's the only time in that situation happened in our life. There'll be some unique aspects of that. But for the most part, it's all the same. That the temptations you have, I have. The temptations he has, she has. In a general sense, it's all the same. Everybody is tempted. And you may think, no one has ever been tempted like this before. You're wrong. Everybody is tempted like that. And that's the reality of temptation. But there's another scripture we should remember. That is, if we sin, that God is faithful if we confess our sins. That when we sin, when we do go ahead and sin, God is ready and willing to forgive. He wants to forgive. He's looking forward to forgive. And he says, confess your sins, you find forgiveness, if we confess our sins. Now, by the way, this does not mean just in a general way to say, God, I admit I have sinned. Amen. I suppose if you say that sincerely, God is going to answer that sincerely. But I think as a matter of discipline, it's really good to be specific about confessing your sins. Rather than saying, God, I'm sorry, to confess specific sins as he leads you to them. So, Lord, I confess that I was angry at this person, that I said words that hurt them, that I gossiped about someone, or that I've lusted in my heart, or I've been proud, or whatever you have done, let God's Spirit lead you to clarify that, and then you confess it to him. You don't need to confess it to me. You confess it to him. You don't need to go to the church or find some religious leader to say, I'll confess it to him and he'll take it to God. No, you, yourself, confess it to God and he hears. Now, the point is that we need to be specific. I have found that God answers. There's one prayer I have learned that God has answered every time I have ever prayed it. And it's amazing to me to think there is such a prayer, but I have found in my life, every time I prayed this prayer, God has answered it. And here's the prayer. Lord, please show me the unconfessed sin I have in my life that I can confess it. And every time, God has shown me things that I have to confess, attitudes I have wrong or words I'd said. And I can be specific about those. Now, even to the point that one time I thought I had God in a box, you know, I had it all figured out. Or I could say, okay, I got this little magic trick I can play and I'll say this prayer and then you can answer. And one time, you know, God pointed out to me, yeah, David, you're also guilty of the sin of pride and arrogance. You think you have me in a box, that you got this little prayer, there's some magic trick you perform or I perform. So I said, okay, forgive me for my arrogance. Thank you for pointing that out. But still, the heartfelt, sincere desire to say, God, show me what I need to confess. God, in my life, and I believe in everyone's life who's ever prayed that prayer sincerely, God points that out. And his reason for doing so is that we may get it removed. Not that we may feel bad about it, but that we may get it forgiven and removed. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. That's the way God works. Now, those are essential things to know. Again, I would. Here are two verses I would highly encourage you to memorize. Commit it to memory. Put it in your heart. Hide it in your heart that no one can dislodge it. Now, let's apply this to real life. There's the serpent with the apple. Okay, it wasn't an apple, but there's an apple. Some artist thought it was an apple. Okay, and there's Adam and Eve. They're looking at it. They have everything, but they want something else. Suddenly they're tempted. Yeah, maybe this will be better. It's the one thing God said don't do. But I really want to do that. Yeah. Well, we've become more creative with our sin nowadays. We have many, many ways to sin. Then they just had one. Well, what are we dealing with today? There are deceiving influences in our life. How are you being deceived? Where are you being deceived? What goes on with your deceptions? Distortion around us, selfishness and pride is still our problem. Denial today. Any number of people, even in church, any number of people can come to church and feel better about themselves because they see someone that think their kids are worse or they look worse or something. And it's pride, it's arrogance, it's envy that results in that. And that's something we need to confess, but that's denial. I don't have the problem. They have the problem. No, you and I. It's here in our hearts. That's where the problem is. And that pride, and that's where we need to come and where we need to start in our lives, being honest with our own failure. Well, let your need drive you to a deeper knowledge about God. Every one of us seems to have some areas where we're just weak. Every one of us has sinful tendencies, and usually the same ones. I mean, it's sort of there. And we know that we can't do that, but we just give in to those things. Not everyone has the same weakness, but we all have at least some weakness. Well, one of the things our weakness should do is should drive us to God to say, God, I can handle this. See, I truly believe that God has a plan for us to live victoriously. I do not believe that God is limited in his power in any way, and I believe his will is very clear on this. He wants his children to live above the addiction to sin. Now, if you believe that, and if you believe what the scripture says, that it's all common, then there's no reason for you or to me to be enslaved to sin. We can say, Lord, I can live above this, not because I'm special, but because my God is special. So what is it? Is it gossip? Is that your weakness? Just love to gossip? Can't wait to spread the dirty news about someone? Is it control over others? That you love exercising that control, and if you can make someone hurt because you hurt, you want to do that. Many, many men and unfortunately many women today, internet pornography has become a factor that's always out there. But again, whatever it is, anything that has mastery of us as God's children should not. It should not. And we can find victory over those things in Him. Okay, now let's go to the next. Don't worry, the sermon won't last all day. I know I'm only halfway through, but I'll go quicker during the rest of it, okay? Well, there was a revealing discovery he had. He entered the sanctuary of God, and then suddenly a light came on. And it started with the people he was judging. And he realized these were generally bad people. That's not disputable. They were really bad people. But he realized that I need to give them to God. In fact, God was in control of them. Now, the sanctuary he's referring to is probably not Solomon's temple, because most likely this was written either David's time, before the temple was built, or years later after it was destroyed. So he's not talking about a temple. He's talking about a place of worship. Now, this is a great insight into spiritual development, into spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. You and I need our places of sanctuary. We need our place that we can pull aside to pray and to commune with God. We'll rarely be more steady or more mature than our quiet time with God. And that needs a place. You need to have a place to do it. But you had a place. Now, there's an insight into true Christian worship also. He was seeking to understand the will and the ways of God. Now, pagan worship has a different agenda. Pagan worship is worshiping a God that they believe is weak, uninformed, apathetic to their problem. And so they are seeking to either convince this God to see it their way or do what they want. And this God is really unwilling. So they have to find a way to get his attention. That's the pagan idea of worship. It's always about their agenda. The pagan is about my agenda, and God, you need to come on my side. Now, that's not Christian worship, though. Christian worship begins at a different point. Christian worship begins with the assumption that God loves us, He knows it all, and He's ready to help us, and He can help us. So we come to Him with our needs, yes, but the greatest need we have is to see life from His perspective. The greatest need we have is to know what His will and what His ways are like. Let me put it this way. God is not up in heaven saying, you know, if David Packer could just tell me how to run the universe, I think I could do a good job. God is not up there saying, I just need some advice from these people down on earth so I can know how to fix things. No, God is not looking for our advice. He's looking for our hearts. But we need God's advice, right? It's the other way around. I need to know, God, what do you know that I don't know? It requires time, attention, surrender to worship like this. Well, his clarity of thought. He understood things clearly. He realized the people he was envious of were going to face the judgment of God. He realized that the sad condition of his own heart, he'd become a brute beast before God. And he had really become the person he did not want to be. He repented and returned to God. See, worship is about gaining God's perspective and committing ourselves to follow his will. Let me ask you right now this morning, where are you spiritually? Where are you in your own heart? What temptations are you facing? What temptation have you faced this week? What are you facing now, this afternoon? What is it going to be? Are you facing them with the Word of God? Are you facing them trusting that God will lead you out? Or are you facing them all by yourself? All by ourselves, we will fail. But if we can learn to put it in God's hands, we'll succeed. We'll succeed. If you're dealing with jealousy, best thing you can do is just give that person to God. Just give them to God. Don't worry about them. They're not your problem. Give that person to God and trust that God can bless you. God can bless you. He will watch over you, protect you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your love. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we come to close the service, that you would draw our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that we can understand what's going on with us when we face temptation. Give us a humility to turn away from those things that are false and simply turn to you. Now, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.